Following this morning's lesson, Trevor asked me what my subject matter was because he wanted to try to choose some songs that would match along. And I told him, and I said, don't think you're going to find anything, but I'll tell you what, Trevor, in the scheme of it all, you hit the bullseye, and I thank you. Now, the hardest thing about putting a lesson together is to come up with a subject. And Al and I are on the same wavelength in that regard, in that I told him this morning after the conclusion of his lesson, I said, and I've been at this for over 40 years listening to lessons, that was a top tenor. That was an awesome lesson. What was cool was the fact that he used one single word, though, liberty or freedom, as the anchor for putting the whole lesson together. And so tonight's lesson is also in that same vein, in that it will take just one word, and we're going to put some things together. I'll explain this picture to you in a little while here. In the movie Forrest Gump, Forrest had a lifetime friendship with Jenny. And in one scene when both of them are grown and Jenny is just beginning to retreat from her wild lifestyle, they're walking down a dirt road. And soon they come to the shack where Jenny lived as a little girl. The shack where she experienced some abuse. And as they come up to it, her face contorts with hatred and anger. And she reaches down and picks up a stone and flings it towards the shack. She chips off some of the already deteriorating paint, and she picks up another stone and fires again, and this time crashing through an already broken window. And she picks up and hurls another, and another, and another, and another, all with reckless abandon. And finally, she falls, as you see in this picture, exhausted to the ground. And Forrest gazes over to her and says, I guess sometimes there just aren't enough stones. There was more to what Forrest said than what he probably knew. Surely she could have thrown stones all day and she would never destroy that shack. That was obvious, but not so obvious was the deeper meaning of this scene in the movie. Throwing stones all day would never abolish the abuse or demolish the effects of it. Throwing stones would never bring her torment, her agony, her anguish to the ground. You know, God, through his word, wants to help us to overcome a very common problem that can lead one to throw stones like Jenny. And in the course of doing that, commit some serious sins along the way. For you see, what caused Jenny to throw the many stones in reckless abandon was bitterness. And now this picture once again, but this time there's an element in this one that was not in the other one, and that's that word right there, bitterness. I think we've all been there. We've thrown the stones at situations, at people, at memories, and it's never relieved the agony, destroyed the misery, or lessened our anguish. It has never ceased our torment that bitterness can cause. And so Jenny's question is ours. When throwing stones won't cut it, what do we do? Well, if you haven't guessed it yet, bitterness is that one word that the subject of the study this evening is going to cover. But I found out that it's a seriously treated biblical topic because God knows what it is and what it can do, and that it is a devastating disease to the soul. Proverbs 14:10 reads, the heart knows its own bitterness. You know any bitter believers? Have you ever been bitter? Are you presently harboring any bitterness? The thoughts, well, I don't know. Well, I haven't considered it. Or, not me. Those kind of thoughts could be going through your head. But tonight, I want you to think like a highly skilled surgeon. One who has become an expert on the subject of this usually unrecognizable but serious disease of the soul. A disease that, if it's not dealt with when it's discovered, will seriously have a negative impact on one's spiritual well-being and could lead to the one losing both their physical and even their eternal life. Now, to be a highly skilled surgeon, we need to know what the disease is. So what is bitterness? Well, the word is an adjective. That means it's a descriptor. And it has these following definitions. But two of these definitions have no application for our study tonight. So they can be removed, leaving these three for our consideration this evening. In the New Testament, the word comes from the word picria. It refers to a person who has become cynical, caustic, sarcastic, hostile, or resentful. It manifests itself by the person becoming negative, unhappy, and critical. One becomes bitter when they believe God, circumstances, or someone has wronged them and they cannot do anything about it. They get angry and they refuse to forgive. And by harboring this anger, they become bitter. Dwelling on this past injustice, they develop a negative and a critical outlook. Soon everything and everyone seems wrong and worth criticizing. Bitter people build a mental dossier on the failings of others. And this outlook causes the bitter person to look for little things about which to make snide, cutting comments, sarcastic remarks, and unkind statements to others. Now often, an experience causing bitterness years ago takes root in a life and influences the rest of that person's life like it obviously did for Jenny. It may cause general bitterness or simply bitterness toward persons or things that remind the person consciously or subconsciously of the root cause. Perhaps the person causing the roots to sprout was a female. And thus, the bitterness is manifested toward only females. Perhaps it was a young red-headed female. And so this further defines the object of bitterness. And therefore, all you have to do to be an object of this person's bitterness is to be a young red-headed female. And often bitterness is felt toward God. Bitterness can be discreet. It's very deceptive. Not easily recognized. The Apostle Peter saw it in Simon the sorcerer when Simon witnessed the provision of the Holy Spirit to those in Samaria by the laying on the hands of Peter and John, and then stated that he wanted this ability to be able to do the same, and he offered money to them to gain the ability to do so. Look at Acts chapter 8, verse 20 through 23. Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you." And notice this verse. "For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." You know, likewise, Christians are warned by the Hebrew writer that bitterness can destroy one's spiritual well-being, just like it did for Esau. Look at Hebrews chapter 12 verses 12 through 17.
Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. See, Esau became bitter for what he had done. And he sought repentance for that. And I see that he sought it diligently with tears. Now, I'm not much of a gardener, but I do know this. Some plants, especially some weeds, will never die unless you dig out their roots and utterly destroy them. You can cut them off at the surface time after time, but they just keep coming back. However, when the root is exposed and removed from the soil, the plant is gone. It takes work to dig out roots, but it's worth the effort since it protects the other plants in the garden and allows them to flourish. You know, clearly we can see from that verse in Hebrews that the root of bitterness is real, and it can exist in the course of one's life. Even defile it, that is to make it foul or to make it dirty. God refers to bitterness as a root because it begins hidden within the soil of one's heart. And from there, its roots will entwine themselves around the heart and the mind until they choke the life out of someone emotionally and spiritually. And if allowed to grow unchecked, this root of bitterness will spring up into a plant that will cast a shadow over everything one is and everything that they do. A root of bitterness in one's life can literally come to dominate their very existence. So, therefore, as knowledgeable surgeons, we know it has to be removed, just as is stated in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, where it says, "Let all bitterness be put away from you." Note the word "all." You can't take some of it away. You have to take it all away. That's why we need to be good surgeons. Now, God knows that bitterness is the most dangerous of all attitudes to healthy Christian living. It's going to eat away the vitality of one's spiritual life until their example is in shambles. Bitterness is the cancer of the soul, claiming millions of victims every year. And I'm telling you, in our world today, a lot of people lose their lives or are murdered, and the root cause for it is bitterness. Think about it. It's a fact. It's a cancer in our society. And we, being a part of society, need to be alert to it. It spreads faster than the common cold. And if unchecked, it will destroy relationships, it will destroy families, and even a church. As a knowledgeable servant, a surgeon, let us take a private test to enable a good diagnosis and determine if surgery is really necessary. Name three people who have hurt you the most. Name the three people whose company you enjoy least. Name three people you would most enjoy watching fail in life. Name someone you can't stand or someone you wish ill against. You see, the wrong answers to these questions may mean that there's a little bit of bitterness in the person. The Hebrew writer, and God is the ultimate writer, warns us in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, that we looked at earlier, that we need to look. That is to examine ourselves carefully. He says, look carefully. Lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. And note this, God knows that if bitterness is there, many become defiled by it. The problem with bitterness is that one can deny its existence, but it cannot be hidden. It is not easily contained. It spreads like a plague until it affects everyone else around you. Someone can be so bitter that they can't even talk with their spouse, or their parents, or their friends, or their relatives, or even those in the church without expressing bitterness about how much they have been hurt. The reality is, as sad as it may be, is that life is full of hurts. Jesus himself warned us in all of this. In Luke chapter 17 and verse 1, he said, "It is impossible that no offense should come." See, life is full of hurts, and it will always be. As long as we live, people are going to hurt us, people are going to offend us, people are going to disappoint us, but we don't need to be the victims of their offenses. One can rise above life's disappointments. So let us surgically and seriously look into Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 32 again to fully know whether or not we truly are bitter. No one wants to admit they're bitter, but sometimes everyone else could tell us that we are because they can see it. Let me give you another test. Just like the medical community, they like to administer tests. Let me ask you to be honest with yourself and answer a few more basic questions. Does it irritate you when people don't agree with you? Do you think you are usually right when others are usually wrong? Do you feel or do you find yourself giving more criticism than compliments? Are you short with people? Do you ask people loaded questions just to irritate them? Is it difficult to talk to someone who has hurt you in the past without constantly bringing it up again? Do your conversations tend to turn into arguments? Do you feel disappointed, mistreated, or betrayed? Do you feel like God has let you down? Do these kind of questions make you defensive? Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 32, the Apostle Paul gives us five keys to overcoming bitterness. First, stop lying and start telling the truth. When someone's upset, another one's going to ask, "What's the matter?" And usually the explosive response is, "Nothing." And what that answer really means is, "Go away, I don't want to talk about it." Honest communication depends upon honest conversation. Telling the truth builds bridges. Lying builds barriers. So when people see you're not being honest with them, they're going to stop talking to you. Number two, stop hating and start loving. Now in this passage, we're warned not to stay angry because anger destroys communication, and anger that goes on not dealt with destroys relationships. Anger will lead either to aggressive or depressive behavior. It always does. It causes us to strike out at others or to put down ourselves. Either way, its destructive force hurts us and those with whom we are angry. Number three, stop stealing and start giving. Now, I'm giving some liberty with these verses, but stealers are takers and selfish by nature. The Apostle Paul reminds us that we need to stop stealing and develop the grace of giving. In marriage, some people are takers by nature. A lot of marriages fail because one spouse is the taker and the other one is the giver when they both need to be takers and givers. They never learn to give, and subsequently their marriage collapses and they wonder why. Selfish people destroy communication. Unselfish people build communication by building bridges to each other with words of kindness. So in personal relationships, we need to ask ourselves, am I a giver or am I a taker? See, givers tend to see the worth and the importance of other people and therefore are apt to bring out the best in others. The takers, on the other hand, tend to see the world solely from their standpoint, and they provoke others to evade, to repress, or deny their innermost feelings. They don't want to listen. They don't want to hear. Stop cutting people down and start building people up. You know, some people excel at cutting down everything and everybody. And this passage warns that such negative communication will end up doing nothing but grieving the Holy Spirit. Stop overreacting and start acting like a Christian. Doesn't sound like a parent talking to you? Here the great apostle warns us not to handle our problems like pagans. Don't blow up. That only makes things worse. And notice, and this is what I saw in our study when we were in this book a few weeks ago in Ephesians, the chain reaction that helped give me the thought for this lesson. We start with bitterness, which soon leads to wrath and anger. And that, in turn, leads to clamor. And that's when two or more people are yelling at each other, which takes us on to evil speaking. And literally, that's blasphemy or slander. And then it finally leads to malice. And that's where there's a deliberate attempt to do someone bodily harm. And when someone gets to that point, someone is going to get hurt physically, maybe even lose their life. And I could tell you, and you will agree, that such behavior is not of God. It's a worldly response to problems, yes, but not the Christian response. And such overreactions drive people away, and it destroys communication. Stop retaliating and start forgiving. I would like for you to note the parable in Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 25. And notice the parable of the unforgiving servant that's recorded there. He was forgiven a 10,000 talent debt. In today's dollars, that's probably about $10 million. And he vindictively held a 100 denarii debt, which is less than a dollar, against his fellow servant and came under the wrath of judgment. True Christians are known by their forgiving spirit. And forgiving is not an easy thing to do. But our Lord further told his disciples that if someone offended them seven times a day and repented each and every time, we should forgive them. To which the apostle said, Lord, increase our faith. You see, selfish and insecure people get angry quickly. Self-insecure people are easily offended. They often try to compensate for this by trying to make people think they are more important than anyone else. And they can never figure out why God's world does not revolve around them, why it doesn't revolve around their plans, and therefore they suppose that God really doesn't care for them. And they become easily upset when things don't go their way. And they never see themselves as God actually sees them. In order to learn to forgive others effectively, we must ultimately see ourselves for what we really are. Unprofitable servants, yet unconditionally loved by God and forgiven. Only then are we in a proper position for God to work in our lives. And forgiveness is the key to bitterness. In one's selfishness, they must muster a host of excuses, though, for not forgiving.
Well, revenge. I enjoy hating him or her. Anger. I'm too upset to forgive. Jealousy. I can't let him do this. Fear. I'm going to be hurt again. Pride. I was right, he was wrong. Emotion. I don't feel like forgiving. Self-righteousness. He doesn't deserve it.
Guilt. I can't even forgive myself.
Suffering. I'm just too hurt to forgive.
Worry.
What if he doesn't understand?
The ultimate excuse is, I can't forgive. Which really means, I won't forgive. You can do anything that is right. Let me say that again. You can do anything that is right. And God always empowers us to do what is right. His grace is always sufficient, no matter how difficult the task, if we just turn to Him. Well, let me conclude tonight's lesson. Let me give you this, and then I'm done. The Scripture clearly states that wrong attitudes grieve the Holy Spirit and hamper God's work in our lives. Often one fails to see their own responsibility in dealing with bitterness. We have to put away all wrong feelings that stem from bitterness. And the chain reaction, I hope you saw the chain reaction of bitterness eventually leads to open and public conflict, and it's going to do nothing but hurt others, and it damages the cause of Christ. We must learn to forgive others just as completely and totally as God has forgiven us. The powerful, positive principle of forgiveness will unlock the embittered spirit. It will make you kind, make you tender-hearted, and forgiving, and it will make you Christ-like. Jesus died for our sins so that we could be forgiven. And as we saw this morning, from being a slave to sin. If you don't know Him as your Savior, you can come during our invitation song and make Him your Savior right now. If you know Christ is your Savior, but you have let some hurt turn to bitterness, you need to ask God to forgive you. You need to go to work like a skilled surgeon to remove the root of bitterness from your life and set yourself free by becoming a more forgiving individual. If you harbor no bitterness, and I hope that's the majority of all of us here, that's great. But hopefully tonight's lesson will enable you to keep your guard up against it. Or recognize bitterness in another that may need your help in surgically removing that disease that can kill one's soul. I'll leave you with this last slide
because I found it and it was interesting. The root of unforgiveness and bitterness. The very stable for creating such a thing as a tree, but look what it can produce when it's there. I like the thing at the top. Do you have root rot? Take it or leave it. But all of those things I've covered and can crop from someone who is harboring bitterness in their life. You know, sometimes we don't think, well, I'm not a bitter person. Let me just give an example of something I encountered just in recent weeks that I could have become bitter about. I had a root canal done a few years ago. And I went just for a cleaning with a new dentist because the dentist I had quit his practice in Maricopa and moved down here, so it was convenient for me to still find another dentist in Maricopa. The old dentist is the one that did the root canal. When I went in for the routine cleaning and got my x-rays, the doctor came in and said, we've got a problem here, right in here. See it? Yeah. So in goes and bores into the root canal, pulls out some pretty serious infection, puts some medicine in there,
puts me on a prescription for an antibiotic. He says, come back and see me in 2 weeks. I go back. And the doctor says, how are you feeling? And I describe to him what I've been going through for 2 weeks. He says, that's not good. So he looks, says, the tooth has to come out. Now, this is my molar on the left side of my mouth. This is one of the teeth we use to chew with. And it comes out. Was I happy about that? No, I wasn't. Because now I've got to pay some huge bucks, you know, to get an implant put in. Was the opportunity for bitterness to be there? Absolutely. It doesn't need to be the big things that we can become bitter about. It could be that receptionist, you know, that you had to deal with. Or it could be that return you were supposed to get on a warranty claim that you made that didn't come through, or they feel they cheated. I mean, there's a lot of things in life that can make us bitter. But hopefully tonight, you're now armed to be able to recognize that it's not good. And maybe can see it's beginning to take root and do something about taking it out before it gets too far gone and produces some of the things that you see here in this slide. My friend, if you're here tonight, we're glad you're here. If you're searching to become a Christian, I hope this lesson, and if you were here this morning, the lesson this morning will entice you to come forward and accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Turn a new leaf over on your life. Get rid of some of the stuff that can be easily gotten rid of by your own actions. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing.